Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
It's really great to be with you here today. For those in the flesh and those online, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Craig Palmer. Privileged of being one of the pastors here at Mounties. And we are just continuing on our journey through the book of Acts in this series, Alive in the Spirit. I want to tell you about a little wrestle I had in my own self, a bit of internal tension that I was feeling about 10 years ago. I'd served nearly 18 years in youth ministry, youth young adults, kind of 9 as a volunteer, 9 on staff at Riverton Baptist, and kind of explored lots of different ways of doing youth ministry and sort of fine-tuning different ways of engaging young people. And there were so many lessons I learnt, so many blessings from that opportunity to serve in that way. But I got to a point where I would say my vision became limited. I kind of ran out of steam and probably ran out of vision. It'd been a few years up to that point that I'd kind of got to the end of just running programs and doing the Friday night thing, and just we had a Sunday night service as well. But for the 3 years prior to that moment, I'd been doing a part-time role in the Baptist Churches of WA, encouraging other youth pastors, youth and young adult pastors, and consulting with them. And this role brought me in contact with a whole bunch of leaders in some national discussions across other state leaders who were doing a similar kind of job. And as we'd share stories about what was happening in our states, story after story was there about young leaders falling out of ministry quite early. There was even this anecdotal evidence that 18 months was the average length of a youth pastor, how long they stayed in the role. Now, there's a whole range of kind of reasons why this was, maybe some misaligned expectations, maybe the training wasn't quite there, lack of support, discouragement, or even overworked. But one of the things that became apparent was that the vision often that they had about what ministry was for, what's the direction this is all going, often did not seem to be big enough. Once they'd kind of run youth group for a while on a Friday night and kind of mastered it, you know, they've done, we're back to the same games thing, we're doing the same talks, we're talking about the same things again. They kind of got bored, or even some of them just struggled. It's like the bar has to keep going up and up and up, and I don't know if I can do that anymore. So as I saw this questioning of those across our nation, that was probably a wrestle I had in my own heart. Where's this all going? How does being a follower of Jesus actually affect my ministry life and my ministry life affecting my everyday life? Where is the congruence of living this way? What's the bigger purpose? So we asked ourselves as state leaders at that time, can we do anything to kind of turn the tide of attrition here? You know, we could see other denominations were kind of hemorrhaging pastors, they steadily retired or dropped out, and we didn't want to be in that same position ourselves. One of the state leaders, Mike Stevens, is back in Adelaide, and he introduced us to some discipleship training. And we began a 2-year journey with 30 emerging leaders across Australia. Dan Rogers, local man here, was one of those guys. It was an opportunity to kind of learn, inspire, and catalyze kind of a kingdom vision that was well beyond what we held at that time. Today, the title of the message is Movements That Last. I was given that title. I was excited to think that through a little bit more in light of the passage from Acts, and we'll get to that shortly. But part of our training that we experienced amongst that cohort of leaders was about leading missional movements. This kind of spurred a curiosity in me, and it opened me up to a whole new world of possibility and vision that I found myself kind of leaning right into and wanting to put the rest of my life towards in this direction. So I began kind of consuming kind of what other people were doing in this area, first in the first world, kind of Western post-Christian church. And they were often trying to wrestle with, like, what does movement look like? How do we see a big vision realized in this world? And often it meant about unlearning a lot of things that would become unhealthy and blocked ways in the Western church. Whereas you could also see people looking in the third world or the developing world, which are often pre-Christian. And there was these rapid church planting movements that were happening in Africa and in Asia over the last 20 or 30 years. I guess the question that I want you to think about today, and as I was thinking about it at that time, what will last of what we do here, of what I do in my own personal life? What will last? You know, Jeff talked about those different moments of change in our life. And we can kind of, they make us think more deeply, whether it's marriage or having the birth of a new child or new place you live, maybe even a natural disaster, a pandemic even in more recent history, choice of education and career. They all make us think about what will last. And as I read and understood more of these people talking about movements across the world, movements of God, I wanted to see what is truth across culture and across time. And I found each writer and practitioner pointing back to Scripture time and time again, looking to Jesus and the early church, about what is the foundations that are needed for these kind of movements. They had warnings that it was not going to be easy. We see that in the narrative that we're going to see today. And so we want to pick that up in Acts chapter 5. What really lasts? Dan shared last week that there's this compelling vision that the apostles realized in the person of Jesus. So much so that they were willing to live under persecution and opposition to continue the mission they had been sent on. So just to bring us up to speed, I want us to come back to that story and pick it up in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And the context of this passage is that the apostles are under trial in the Sanhedrin or the Jewish court. They'd been doing terrible things like healing people from sickness and people getting rid of people that are tormented by spirits. But obviously, the Jewish rulers at the time, they were suspicious of all this. They've got them there, and Peter and the apostles, we read, it's on the screen, Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." They told them to stop this. Stop what you are doing. They said, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." They were pretty convinced. But the Sanhedrin, when we read on, when they heard this, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. He's trying to de-escalate things and he says these words, verse 35. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men." And he tells the story of some people, some uprisings, recent uprisings. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. These previous uprisings, they'd come up, a leader had risen, people had come towards them, they'd been killed, everyone dissipated. So Gamaliel's argument continues, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not able to be stopped, not able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." So Gamaliel, he is very assured that if God is going to make something happen, he'll make it happen. He is unstoppable. He will overcome any human activity that might try and stand in opposition. So it's interesting, both groups have these convictions that God is doing something, can do something, and what he does will hold. What he does will last. But they're seeing it from very different angles. Now, Gamaliel, he wins the Sanhedrin over, we read on, and he sent the apostles away with a flogging and warned them not to teach. And it's a bit like, you know, a bit of a hip and shoulder if someone walks out the door and is like, you know, watch yourself. You know, don't get too cocky about this. And, you know, and to all make them think about, you know, is this really worth it? It's going to hurt if you keep going in this direction. Are you willing to pay the cost? It's interesting that the Sanhedrin, there must be a bit, they're sort of standing in this weird kind of land that actually, sort of a compromising situation, because in one sense, if the actions of the apostles were of God, then the Sanhedrin have just tortured God's servants. They're going to have to be held accountable for that. But the apostles, they left that place rejoicing in their suffering. It says they were rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. So day after day, they started sharing again, even though they'd been told not to, share in the temple courts, house to house, teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So there's this contest to discover what is really of God that will last. The apostles, 100% convinced that this is a move of God. Their vision is clear. They want in, they want to be all in, persecution and all. You know, the journey and the destination are important to them. It's not even about how many people come to faith, but they know that they are being called to be obedient, to share the good news. The Sanhedrin themselves, they see the potential of a movement here, but they don't really believe it. Their vision is unclear. They're kind of caught in this no man's land. It's sort of a two-way bet. We'll just wait and see what happens. They want blood on their hands, but they're left still wondering because they just wanted to protect the status quo. They're thinking about what's best for them at this time, at this moment, rather than looking into the long term. Right at this point, if we don't stand in this moment here that we are in, we'd be asking the same question. Will what the apostles are doing grow in momentum? The good news of Jesus, will it turn out to be a full-blown movement? We sit at the other end of history, don't we? Looking back, and we have to say, yes, it will. Just the fact that we are in this place worshiping the God of the universe is the answer to that question. You know, hundreds of millions, even billions of people have been affected worldwide by the power of the good news about Jesus. You know, Gamaliel, he was right to be nervous and cautious about fighting against God, because God has done huge things in many, many lives. You know, Christianity itself is a movement of movements over these 2,000 years. And we want to just quickly zoom out and see kind of the effect of that. You know, we see moves of God, just, you know, single events that have happened through history. You might even, recognize from Acts when we had 3,000 people come to faith in one day and another 2,000 another day. We see people, we see stories like the Asprey revival in 2023, where people can't sort of this acts of repentance coming out from this conviction that actually we come before a holy God and we need to turn towards him. These are often moves of God, but what is a movement? A movement is not necessarily a biblical term, but it's a word that's used to describe this ripple effect over time of the spread of the good news of Jesus. A movement is recognizable when there's momentum that's not easily traceable to one specific focal point, not one specific organization or person. A movement mobilizes people to act without direct supervision, generation to generation. As a guy called Steve Addison, who I came across in this journey of thinking about movements, and he's an Australian church planter and mission catalyst, and you might recognise some of the books that he has actually put out, that I've read, those movements that change the world and the rise or fall of movements. And he's written one recently, Acts and the Movement of God. You might like to read that alongside the series that we're doing. And he talks about in those books, we don't have time to go through all what says, but each new movement of God through history has made a unique contribution to the kingdom, whether it's those in the monastic tradition, through to the Reformation, to people that have been sent on mission like the Moravians, the Methodists and the Salvation Army, bringing evangelistic zeal with the heart for the poor. And Steve says, in summary, nothing can explain the spread of Christian movement throughout history other than the power of God that is present in the communication of the gospel of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. And he points out, and he kind of maps, this has been done by others, but he has in these books, the kind of trajectory of the movements that have happened and the effect that that's had on global Christianity. I think there's this picture up here. If you go from Jerusalem, 30 AD, all the way through, you see the movement from the Middle East, remember, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So we see a progression to Europe, North Africa, then North America, and then in the last couple of hundred years, South America, Africa, Asia. This is where the locus of growth of global Christianity is. One of the movement leaders that we've seen arise over the last 20, 30 years is David Watson. And he was a missionary to North India. He went to North India and after a very short period of time of seeking to reach out to people with the gospel, he found himself in a place where he was kind of totally beaten down. Six of his co-workers had been killed in 18 months. And he came to the point of saying, God, I have no clue what I'm doing. Please teach me. God spoke into his life about gathering five disciples, five people he could invest in that would have a ripple effect. After 2 years, nothing had really happened. And he was getting asked questions by his mission agency who had sent him out. But shortly after, they were able to plant their first church. The year after, they planted 8. The year after that, 148. The year after that, 327. And then 500. In the fifth year, 1,000 churches were planted. By the 15th year, 40,000 churches had resulted. He points to prayer as being such a substantial part of the move of God. For him, he started with a very small group of people, just 5. And this is why I want to point you towards the scripture that I feel kind of encapsulates something of this idea of movement. A movement of God that we can actually participate in. Because when we see all these stats about the move of God over the last 2,000 years, it could be too big for us to even see. But this verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul speaking and writing to Timothy, he's a kind of his apprentice in faith, He says these words, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." And I've just highlighted on the next screen kind of how many generations are in this one verse. How many generations of faith? There we have. It says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." A way of seeing that pictorially is this. Here we have Paul. He's the me in the passage. And he's speaking to Timothy, the you in the passage. And Paul had been speaking to Timothy, but in the presence of many witnesses. But he says to Timothy, "I want you to pass this on to reliable people who'll be able to teach others." Four generations in one verse. By the time the others get the message, they may not even know who Paul is. And they don't need to. Paul shares with Timothy, invests in him. Timothy invests in reliable people, and he shows them how to train others. This is when movement can happen. This is where movement has happened in history and is happening around our world. What type of teaching are they talking about here? Well, it's the teaching that Jesus talked about in Matthew 28. He says, "Go to all nations, baptizing them. Teach them to obey what I have commanded." It's not just passing on a bunch of knowledge from generation to generation. Paul wants Timothy to pass on the obedience to what they are taught. Jesus, in his own teaching, said, "It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Fruit that will last. There's a phrase that kind of encapsulates this idea. Invest in a few to impact many. A movement might seem too big, but invest in a few can lead in the direction of movement. Even as we sit in Mounties, we have these opportunities and very unique opportunities. I've seen little examples of these kind of bubbling up momentums happening as the short time I've been here. From one young lady at Thornley called Emily, who know Harry is a youth pastor there, and he would acknowledge this. He loves gathering all the youth together, but he knows Emily has been the person who has invited people. She's invited a whole bunch of people, and then they have invited others into that space. The generations are starting to build from just a small handful of youth to well over 20 now. We see in our recent young adult retreat, here's a little picture of that coming up. There's a whole stack of people there, and at a young adult retreat, our theme was Fan into Flame. And it was about bringing the gifts of the Spirit and thinking about how does that work out in our life? What are the talents? What are the passions God has given us? And there's a little workshop photo here of everyone sitting and doing the breakout sessions. People from here came and taught them. And Janelle, my wife, and I, we had the privilege of running one around hospitality. And we have found as we were talking with these people who had joined our workshop, that they were already being hospitable, which was awesome. And it was Janelle's insight in the midst of what we were talking about. She said, "Why don't you talk to them about how to pass it on to others? Not just be hospitable ourselves, but to know how to help other people be hospitable and for them to show others how to be hospitable." That's when we build the momentum. And I'm glad to say they were thirsty for it as we talked about that. They could see how that would be something that God would want to take them on that journey. As we think of the diverse nature of the groups of people that meet here at Mounties, those that were originally born here, reaching out into the world. I know Keith Gallagher and Sue Clark, just at this very moment, are still meeting with some people who have come from other places. They're not used to speaking English, and they're coming alongside them and training and talking to them about that, international students. And they've been doing this for a number of years. And I know Keith, he is in constant contact with those who have gone back to places like mainland China, investing in a few to impact many who are back in their homelands. Doesn't mean they all come to faith, but these are people that they've got really a great relationship with. There's others in our midst, like Alistair Smith, who was in Japan last year and has got that passion for people in that setting, and yet has tried to bring that home into this place in this time. And who are the people in our community who come from a Japanese background? And that's starting to produce some fruit. Some of you have gone from here and holidayed other places, and you go prayer walking. You're encouraging to see where God is at work throughout this world. But I know many of you have immigrated here, first or second generation. There are new arrivals to our land all the time. With this kind of setting, our reach beyond just Australia is huge. The potential, as we invest in just a few, the natural relationships that we have, imagine what effect this could have in our world as we share the gospel of Jesus across this world. As I come to kind of bring this message to an end, I want us to return to the passage we first read and admit that when I was preparing for this Acts message, I didn't really follow the logic very well. And you probably saw it, probably a lot smarter than me, but my logic steps went like this. When the apostles were before the court and Gamaliel's arguing with the people, and he says, there was a leader that rose up in revolution. The people followed. The leader died and the followers fell away. That happened twice. Here we have the apostles rising up, drawing people to themselves, jealous, the Sanhedrin are jealous. That is the revolution, is it not? Aren't the apostles the leaders of the revolution? And so shouldn't the logic follow through that they should kill them to suppress this revolution? Because that's the logic we've heard so far in the passage. But I read it wrong, didn't I? And I eventually saw what Gamaliel saw. Gamaliel was saying to the Sanhedrin that they should not kill the apostles because they were not the movement leaders. They were the movement followers. As far as Gamaliel was concerned, the movement leader, Jesus, was dead. They had already got rid of him a few months before. And it was just a matter of time that actually the apostles would probably just drift away like all the other revolutions before. Only time would tell. I now got Gamaliel's logic, but Gamaliel's logic was completely wrong, wasn't it? They'd missed the core part of this big picture, that this apparent revolution was different than all that had gone before and would change the direction of history forever. The movement leader was not dead, but he was alive. Jesus had risen. He had ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's what the apostles were trying to tell them. It was the truth. Jesus had sent his Spirit to empower each individual apostle and all the other followers of Jesus from that point on to live the life they were created for, that they had been promised. And now this was not just located in the person of Jesus. This was a movement through the power of the Holy Spirit at any place, at any time in the future. Everywhere at once. It's the sovereignty of God's purposes. You cannot stop them. This was going to be a movement that lasted. Gamaliel was like, I don't know if it's going to be one or not. But if he knew that Jesus was alive, he would have known that this was going to last forever. You can never get rid of this movement leader. He has defeated death. He will never die again. The revolution had already begun 33 years before when this man, Jesus, had come to earth as a baby. He'd lived a life proclaiming the kingdom of God and all of its effects, seen and unseen. It would have been futile to take the apostles out because God would have just brought up someone else around the true movement leader. Things of human origin will fail. Gamaliel was right. Things that truly come from God will never be able to be stopped. So as we come to our time of just reflecting on what God might have spoken into our hearts, I want you to consider, would you receive the invitation to a movement that lasts? Invitation to a movement that God is already on his mission. We just get the opportunity to join him. To receive the invitation to invest in others, to leave a legacy beyond ourselves that lasts. I want us just to pause in prayer and be thinking about this idea of invest in a few to impact many. You know, what would it look like for you to take just this 2 Timothy 2:2 vision of four generations? And just even now, you might like to close your eyes and just ask God to show you in a picture in your mind's eye, what would four generations beyond you look like if you passed on what you knew about Jesus and you taught someone else to do the same and they taught someone else to do the same? Four generations away, they might not know you, that doesn't matter. That they know Jesus and what he stands for, that's what matters. So God, would you show us that big picture, four generations from where we stand? Lord God, that might seem so huge and so far away, but the action we can take today might be very close and very small. So Lord God, by your Spirit, would you show us that one person to invest in? Maybe those five people like David Watson did, that you want us to invest in, whatever it is. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's the ministry we're already a part of. There's one person you want us to really invest more heavily into. It's a new person of peace in our workplace. It would show us one person to invest in. Show us the posture and attitude like the apostles who went away joyful for suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus. Lord, would you show us any barriers that need to be removed that would stop us being people who invest in a few to impact many? just for 30 seconds. Ask God to show you who those people are, what that attitude you need is, or any barriers to remove. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you keep growing in us a vision of being disciples who make disciples. And Lord God, we know that you are doing your work across history and still in our time, of many people in many places across this world who are saying yes to Jesus. But Lord, we don't want to miss out. We want to be part of what you're doing. So Lord, would you keep speaking into our lives to show us who you want us to invest in? What does that even look like? Teach us, we pray, so that more and more people may know the freedom that is in Christ. And we know nothing will hold your purposes back. But Lord, we just love to be part of it. Show us to be learners, to be true disciples of your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.